Welcome back to another episode of the Catholic Buzz Podcast. Thanks for joining us today. My name is Father Daniele, and I'm joined, as usual, by Josh Sullivan.
Hello.
Josh, welcome.
Thank you.
And Matt Van Milligan.
Hello.
Matthew, welcome to you.
Thank you.
This past Sunday, we celebrated the fourth Sunday of Easter, which is the World Day of Prayer for Vocations. And it's always really a beautiful Sunday because you know, I do think we should be praying for vocations daily,
yeah.
Not just on that Sunday. But I think it's really important that the church highlights on a particular Sunday a World Day of Prayer for Vocations, because it ties in with the gospel, the gospel of Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd.
And we've talked a lot about vocations on this show before. We've talked about, like, what is a vocation? And we talked, like, from parenthood to specifically holy orders or, you know, but, and we've talked about deacons before and what is a deacon and all that kind of stuff. So if you go back to our other episodes, we've talked about individual vocations, but today we're going to talk about the priesthood.
Right.
And that's going to be, like, we're going to dive deep.
And I think that's really important because while there are many vocations in life, people are called, God calls people. And that's why I really like the fourth Sunday of Easter, because it highlights religious vocations.
Yes.
Like, it highlights the priesthood, the diaconate, religious life, right? Whereas often when people speak about vocations, it's married life, it's career, it's sort of things like that. But when we highlight, like, vocations to serve the church, that doesn't happen as often. And that's why I like when we do that on the fourth Sunday of Easter. But you're right. Today, we won't be talking much about religious life or the diaconate. We're going to be talking about the priesthood, because there are traces of the priesthood way back in the Old Testament. So how do we get from an Old Testament understanding of the priesthood to a priest today?
Yeah, I think and I think if you're going, like, way, way back, you can look at the ways that even in the Old Testament, you know, the idea of priesthood changed pretty dramatically.
Yeah.
Again, there's this kind of incredible continuity throughout the Bible that's really, really impressive, given the fact of, you know, or the range of, you know, the time span it was written over, you know, the multiple kind of various authors, that there's a continuous strain of priesthood. And, you know, we see it in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. We have reference to the, you know, the line of Melchizedek, to represent this kind of eternal priesthood that is, like, that's unchanging, that isn't kind of either culturally specific or specific to whatever situation the Israelites happened to be in at the time. So, you know, the reference is way back to Genesis. Melchizedek, who is both a priest and a king, gives the blessing to Abram, who ends up becoming the initiator of the covenant. That, and then, you know, you have the 12 tribes of Israel, and the priests could have been selected from any of those tribes, because the priest is just the one who offers the sacrifice, the one who... but then, again, I'm trying to condense the whole Bible here. At the time of the Exodus, you know, when Moses and the Israelites exited the land of Egypt, a specific law was given that all priests needed to be selected from the tribe of Levi, and more specifically, had to be descendants of Aaron's line. So you have that. You have the Levitical priesthood, and most of the time, when people think about Old Testament priests, that's what they're referring to. But you have kind of a strange shift happening around the establishment of the Davidic kingdom. So between Moses and King David, priests were Levites. That was a rule. That was a law. Interestingly, King David, as king, starts offering sacrifices himself, which is, you know, completely out of line for what a king does, and a priest isn't typically a king. You can see kind of the clear allusion or the clear kind of prefiguration of Christ, that when Christ comes, you know, he's both king and priest, the one offering the sacrifice. You see this, playing out in the dialogue with Pilate. So Pilate is asking, you know, are you a king? While he's offering himself as the ultimate atoning sacrifice. You have this in the Last Supper. You know, we just celebrated Holy Thursday. It's a little while ago now. When he actually gives them the covenant, the new covenant, the covenant in my blood. He establishes the new priesthood. You know, the 12 apostles represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, this is the sacrifice. You're going to carry this forward. You know, that is really kind of the establishment of the priestly kingdom. And then you have that reference again in Hebrews to really, really say that, you know, from Christ back to King David, back to Melchizedek in Genesis, you have this continuity. You have this like unbroken line of the eternal priesthood to represent the eternal covenant that was given to Abraham and fulfilled in the person of Christ.
Wow.
So tracing that back right to Melchizedek in the book of Genesis, like even I think it's the book of Leviticus where you start to see, I think, signs of what we see in the new covenant priesthood, I guess mm-hmm. we could say. You know, there's certain vestments that people wear. I think Moses anoints them with oil as well, right? And so even back then, we start to see some sort of ritual in
choosing the priest.
When the Levitical law is given, that's when kind of the role, the function, and kind of the process of the priesthood and, you know, the ritual of the sacrifice is formalized. Before then, there's change in how it's done. Even the way that Abraham offers the sacrifice could have been different, much different between then through, you know, his immediate descendants, certainly in the 400 years between, you know, when Joseph is in Egypt and, you know, Moses emerges. Like, there's kind of dramatic change in you know, what it looks like between that time period. But yeah, in the Levitical law, after the Exodus, you have a formalization of this is what a priest is and this is what a priest does. Yeah,
because I think even with Noah, for example, I think it was like the head of the household would offer sacrifice.
Oldest son or the head of the household. Yeah, those are the ones. And so when they get off the boat, Noah offers a sacrifice. Even Cain and Abel offering the sacrifice. Right. Or, you know what I mean? Like, it's,
So you don't see like a formalized thing until Moses. Question here about the priesthood, because like Jesus comes, there's a new covenant established at the Last Supper, and our understanding is that the institution of the new covenant priesthood that night, right, at the Last Supper, and those around the table with him are instituted to this to that priesthood, the new covenant priesthood. From the night of the Last Supper, when that's instituted, the next few days are a bit, you know, shoddy for these guys, right? They kind of scatter and whatever it is. But then after Jesus rises from the dead and the day of Pentecost and all these things, you start to see them really come into action. Would they have known that they were in the line of, that they were having, like, there was some ties between the priesthood that they're sharing in now and the priesthood that they would have known from the Jewish custom?
Yeah, when you started saying that, it was that you said that, like, the next few days would have been a little uncertain.
Yeah.
And, you know, fair enough. But, I'm glad you mentioned Pentecost, because that's probably when everything clicked, or that they received the mandate at the Last Supper. And this is how, you know, this, like, the actual, you know, take the wine and the bread, you know, this is my body, this is my blood, do this. Like, this is what you're supposed to do as the apostles, as the newly established priesthood.
And I'm going to send you my advocate.
But exactly. To say that, you know, I don't think they realize the fullness, or, you know, that mandate is given force. And, you know, I think properly speaking, the force of that is the Holy Spirit. Until Pentecost, you really see, you know, the rest of the book of Acts is just that playing out in the establishment of the early church.
So when the early church is forming itself, these men are going into action. We see that in the Acts of the Apostles, right? And we see that their ministry is taking shape. Like, I guess I'm trying to compare it for people listening today. They would know priests today, right? So priests today, that's about 2,000 years gap here between the apostles sort of first gathering themselves and priests today. But the priests, the apostles, would have been on this mission to do what? To proclaim the kingdom of heaven, to baptize, right? To celebrate the Eucharist, right? We there's traces of that in the Acts of the Apostles. They're celebrate at the table, right?
Cast out demons.
They cast out demons,
and
right?
And heal.
We see that right in the second chapter of Acts of the Apostles when Peter and John make that man stand in the name of Jesus Christ. Really powerful. So at a certain point, these 11 or 12. They would have needed help for their ministry, because then we start to see the deacons come into the picture. And I know we're not focusing on deacons today, but it shows that the ministry of the priest at that time, the New Covenant priesthood, that they were out there doing the work, that they needed help.
Yeah, and that's it's interesting. I didn't plan to talk about this, but it's really, really neat that, like, I didn't talk about how the priesthood changed between the time of King David and when Jesus comes on the scene. At that point, you know, Jesus was confronted by the chief priests and the teachers of the law. So you have kind of the Sadducees, you have the representatives of the temple, and you have kind of these Torah teachers or teachers of the law, that those roles had been kind of fragmented, that you have different groups of people representing kind of these are the people who offer the sacrifice in the temple. These are the people who, you know, teaching and preaching is their
livelihood.
Like proto-Dominicans. Yeah. And then you have like different roles kind of specialized in kind of Judaism at that time. Whereas when the apostles really hit the ground running in their ministry, you have a compression of all of those things. They are offering the sacrifice, they're preaching, they're serving, like at all of these things, and really, really, they were the ones in many cases who spent the time with Jesus to, you know, and actually listen to, like, this is how you're to live. You know, the greatest among you will be one as one who serves. You know, you're going to be in contrast to, you know, the current leaders of the temple who are, you know, self-important and all of these things. So, you know, bearing witness to, you know, the teachings of Christ firsthand, receiving that apostolic mandate at the Last Supper, and then being empowered and emboldened by the Holy Spirit, you have a compression of those roles, and in a way that really has been carried forward into what a lot of priests do today.
That's right, because that's key, I think, to understand the New Covenant priesthood, is that the authority comes from Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like, these apostles were given this mandate, given this priesthood by Jesus. Not so much from a line, not so much from succession or whatever it might be, but the lineage is what I meant. You know? But these men were mandated, were given the authority by Jesus Christ Himself.
Yeah, and you really see that in the driving out of demons.
Yes,
especially like that authority is from Christ. It is Christ's authority, and they are using it, you know, by proxy, or, you know, and it's their faith that is the kind of, not, you know, who their dad was,
Exactly.
that actually enables them to kind of embody and exercise that authority.
Yeah. Oh, that's cool.
So from the time of the apostles till today, there's a lot of time to cover, right? But like, there are some aspects of the priesthood today that obviously some has changed from the time that Jesus instituted, like more practical things, I would say, and some are very much the same. Like, the authority still comes from the Lord, right? That comes through ordination, through the laying on of hands. The sort of the job description, if you would, still remains the same, right? To proclaim the good news, to cast out demons, to celebrate the Eucharist, to baptize, like all that sort of thing is the same. But in the last, I would say, since the Protestant Reformation, we see a difference between what sort of a Catholic priest is and other sort of pastors or leaders of different Christian communities. And I think today, maybe there are some people that don't really know the difference between what a Catholic priest has the authority to do from Jesus, and what does a Protestant pastor or a leader of another denomination of the Christian faith, like, So it'd be like, what would we say would be the difference between those two roles?
Yeah, interestingly, that you have in the beginning of the New Testament, you have that fracturing of the priestly role. You have that, you know, these are the people who offer the sacrifice. These are the people who are the theologians. These are the preachers. These are the teachers. And these are, there is some overlap certainly, but in most respects, these are different groups of people. That, you know, between the establishment of the church, you know, in the rest of the New Testament, carried forward to the Protestant Reformation, you have that fracturing again. You know, if the two roles of the priest are to preach and to offer sacrifice, you know, to have that teaching function and offering the sacrifice in the same kind of unity and authority that Christ himself kind of passed on, that, you know, you have in many respects the Protestant Reformation abandoning the sacrifice, that they yes. retain that preaching function or that teaching or theological function, that, you know, that they would be kind of the you know, the intellectual descendants of the Pharisees in that way. But again, they abandoned the sacramental aspect. They abandoned the kind of offering a sacrifice, which, you know, a priest, a Catholic priest, retains.
Now, we have multiple different kinds of priests, too, when we refer to that, and we talked about that. But so we have Roman Catholic priests, but then we also have our Eastern Rite brothers that are priests. And we could call them father or whatever title that they would hold, right?
Yeah.
What about, though, like our Anglican? Would you be a priest? I mean, they're considered priests in the Anglican Rite, but would they have the same function or the same thing as... Whereas in, like, the Catholic Church recognizes, let's say, the Eucharist as it was in the Catholic Church as well as the Eastern Rites.
Yeah.
It doesn't recognize the same in other communion services, let's say, of other churches, whether they consider themselves to be priests or not, right?
Yeah. So we have, there's two kind of big questions, like, because the Eastern thing is quite different from the Anglican thing. Both are super interesting. The Eastern is that they still retain suborders. Prior to Vatican II, the Roman Rite had, or the Latin Rite had, had suborders. We would have subdeacons. We would have...
exorcist.
Yeah.
Subdeacon,
lectern,
exorcist.
Oh, I don't even.
Yeah, I don't know the order.
I know. You know, some Eastern Rite deacons who are, you know, Reverend Deacon Father. It's like it again for us. It sounds a bit foreign, but it is either a transitional step on the way to becoming a full priest, or, you know, some people that fits with their vocation, so that's what they kind of stay. And then, yeah, there we talked about it in our priestly celibacy episode, but like in the Eastern Rite, they're allowed to get married before their ordination, but not after. And it's, yeah, it's, there's some difference there. The Anglican thing is super interesting because up until the time of King Henry VIII, the ordinations of Anglican priests were valid, again, you know, after the Protestant Reformation, it wasn't as though, you know, all of the priests were just kicked out and, you know, sent packing. You know, a lot of them were just like, okay, you're an Anglican priest now, and you know, there's debate about whether or not the line of succession of ordinations is actually valid from those, because, you know, the people who gave the ordination to the ordination to the ordination to the ordination, theirs were valid.
Catholic, yeah.
So again, that's an interesting question, but it can get a bit nebulous to kind of trace it back, and, you know, even ask the question of whether or not there's the possibility of a valid, you know, continued unbroken line. To answer your question, I just talked about the stuff that I find interesting there, in some respects, especially with the Eastern Catholics who we are in direct communion with, they are considered priests. So, you know, we would consider them a priest in the same way that we consider a Roman Catholic priest a priest.
Even if they were married, even if they were...
Yeah. The Anglican, we would say no, but there is, we have some Anglicans come over in what's called the Ordinariate of St. Peter, the Anglican Ordinariate. So they become Catholic priests. But again, there's a process where they have to,
they're ordained.
Yes, they're kind of reordained. Yeah.
Yeah.
Cool.
So what the major thing that keeps coming up as we're talking about the priesthood, even from the Old Testament and the New Testament priesthood, the New Covenant priesthood, is sacrifice.
Yeah.
That's like the common denominator here, right? Jesus, who is the priest, the high priest, the ultimate priest. So he lays down his life, you know, going back to that gospel we started talking about at the beginning today, the Good Shepherd, he lays down his life for the flock. So he's the ultimate sacrifice. He dies on the cross. Him as really the first priest, and that's why this theme of sacrifice carries with the priesthood of the New Testament. So, what would you say? Like, what are some sacrifice? What is the role of sacrifice in the priest today?
Maybe an easier way of thinking about that is in contrast to what sacrifice meant in the Old Testament.
Yes,
because
sure.
Sacrifice would have been kind of guilt offerings, burnt offerings, just worship. You know, you didn't just sacrifice a bull or a ram, or because you did something bad. You could do it just as kind of a praise offering. But Jesus makes the ultimate atonement. So the priest today isn't, you know, offering a different sacrifice than Jesus offered. It's, you know, the
same.
It's the same offered in remembrance, in recollection, because again the sacrifice that Christ made is once and for all.
So I want to go back to this. I'm going to stay on the topic of sacrifice, but I want to go back to this difference between, Protestant church leaders and Catholic priests. Catholic priests have this. They're in the Latin word is in persona Christi, in the person of Jesus, right? Alter Christus is another word we use, another Christ, and they are in the priesthood that Jesus instituted at the Last Supper. And so, very much so today, the Catholic priest is someone who's sort of this intermediary between Jesus and the people of God, right? Whereas Protestant pastors have more of a spiritual guide sort of role in their communities, right? So we try and get people to... there are similarities, both try and get people to pray, to love Jesus, to know Jesus, those sort of things. But there isn't that aspect of, and I don't think, I'm not talking out of line here, because I don't think Protestant pastors see themselves as an intermediary between Jesus and the people of God. But this is why the Catholic priest still maintains this sort of this image, if you will, or this unique role, I should say, as Jesus the priest in today's world, whereas in the Protestant churches, these are really hired leaders of community. Yeah. Does that make sense a little bit?
Yeah. And there's no, much better than that. You know firsthand. In your particular vocation, but back when I even considered going to school for theology and maybe becoming a pastor, and that once you remove the sacramental aspect, there's no real call. You can see how losing confession or losing the sacrament of penance directly follows from losing the Eucharist. Because there's no call for it, because again, it's not a new sacrifice. It's not a new, you're not, the priest isn't offering his forgiveness because, you know, he thinks you're an okay guy and you deserve a second chance. No, he's offering, the forgiveness that Christ has offered again, once and for all, for, all of the sins that humanity will ever. So there's a just even at a practical level, a reason for, the priest giving absolution in persona Christi. But again, there's no call for that if you remove kind of the priest confecting the Eucharist in persona Christi, because again, it's not the priest, it's not some magic trick that you are doing by your own power. You are participating in the work of Christ. So again, as you say, once the Protestant Reformation kind of abandoned or sidelined the sacramental aspect, there's no reason for a pastor to even claim that they're doing that, because it just doesn't fit.
Yeah. Knowing what we know, like what we've talked about today already, from the Old Testament to the New Testament to this idea of sacrifice, the role of the priest as in persona Christi, by virtue of the sacrament, that's a distinction that hadn't been said. I think one of the issues today within our church is that we don't see the priesthood in context of what we've talked about today, right? Like tracing it back to sort of this lineage of the Old Testament, Jesus as the priest who gives the authority to continue this priesthood, right? So we don't really see the priesthood. And I, there's a couple things I think that have contributed to that. Obviously, yeah. I would say abuse scandals have really tore the image of the priest apart. But I would say more so today, we like to look at the priesthood. Even me as a priest, some people will say, will ask questions about about the priesthood in such a way that they view the priesthood as just sort of another career choice, right? And not as this whole like plan that Jesus had for his church, right? Where there would be people who act in his person through the sacraments as leaders of his church. And we sort of forget about that. I think that's it's not healthy for a few reasons, and I think that might contribute to the lack of vocations to the priesthood, right? When God calls someone to serve, when God is calling someone to be in service to the people of God through this ministry that Jesus instituted on the night of the Last Supper, right? It's not this like idea of like, well, maybe you would want to just be the leader of this parish community.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think when we reduce it to that, it dissuades people from considering God's call. I said on Sunday, we were talking about World Day of Prayer for Vocations. If we look at the priesthood as a career, who's going to want the job?
Yeah. It's quite literally servant.
Exactly. Long hours, like little pay.
Yeah.
Like if we look at it as a career, like that's not a great way of giving your life to this career choice.
And you don't really get to retire. And right. You're like, yeah.
But if we speak about the priesthood in these ways like we've done today, like we see it formed through salvation history.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And we see where God has brought the priesthood into the new covenant priesthood, still with its traces in the line of, we're talking about the book of Genesis, in the line of Melchizedek, right? And to see the office of the priesthood as ministerial, right? As something that's a ministry to serve the people of God. This is why people say yes to the Lord.
Yes.
They feel called to serve in that capacity. So I think we could all do a better job of speaking about the priesthood in a holier way.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying like priests in general are perfect or holy. Yeah. There have been priests who have their issues, priests who have caused scandal. But the priesthood, the office of the priesthood itself,
God's plan for it.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I think all Catholics should really maybe have this renewed attitude towards the priesthood.
Yeah. I think even priests need to have that as well.
Yeah,
right? Absolutely.
And that's like I'll call on the priests that listen to the show. But normally, if you're listening to this show, then you're probably pretty good. but no, specifically that our the priests and bishops need to also look at it to make like when you look at their that they are full of joy. Like if they're doing the prayer time stuff, you can tell because they're full of joy. They're full of life. They're you can see their job even though it's long hours with little pay, and that there is a fulfillment there. Throughout the history of the church versus it's a job, it's 9 to 5, it's, you know what I mean? Like if that's the way that you meet a priest that's treating it, then that can have a whole effect on yourself as well. So praying for the priest, having that as well as ourselves, but then having our brother, having our priests specifically, you know, treating their job as the vocation that it's called to be.
It's true. And I think, you know, we talk about long hours, little pay, but, you know, the grace that's there from the ministry of the priest, I can, you know, tell you about that firsthand. The being in a privileged capacity to be part of people's lives at very sensitive moments, is seeing God work through people, seeing healings, miracles, seeing grace, seeing God's goodness. You know, there's just so much that's so rewarding about the priesthood, and so much that you can clearly see that, you know, we are just doing the Lord's work. We're just trying to bring the people to the Lord and kind of facilitate it in a way and then back up let the Lord do the rest, right? Another reason why I think it's important that we speak with the priesthood in holy ways is because when we reduce it to just a career or a function, that's where we get all this talk that's popular today, that's not necessarily in line with the history of the priesthood that we've been talking about today. You know, people will say, well, I can do a better job than him. Probably, but that's that God calls certain people to use their gifts for this vocation. And we start talking about stuff like, well, you know, priests should get married, for example, right? And it's a lot of people who are not people who aren't priests will say that, right?
Yeah.
Or women should be priests. Or why does the priest? Why can't we celebrate Mass? Or why can't we just have a communion service? Or why can't we? You know, all this talk comes as a result of reducing the priesthood to a function and a career, and not seeing this really virtuous sort of history, this holy history that God has sort of ordained for the priests.
And recognizing too, I think that the people themselves specifically, like the people that are priests, they are human, sure, but they were ordained. They do have this mark on their soul, if you will. I mean, in a good way, they were stamped for Christ. They were, you know what I mean? And so when you're giving respect to the priest, you're not necessarily respecting the person, but you are respecting the office of the priesthood. You know what I mean? Like, meaning if a priest has hurt you in the past or whatever else, you're still showing that same respect to the office of priesthood versus the individual or the person or whatever. Yeah. So yeah, I think it's really important to recognize that.
Yeah, and I think the way you put it, that, you know, the way we're speaking about priests, like the priesthood itself as just a job, as just like, that's only possible if you've like really lost sight and have been kind of historically or theologically alienated from what a priest is, like in the way that we described it. Again, like the way that people want to talk about priests, or kind of the negative side of it, like people want to talk about the scandals. Like the scandals are only made possible by, you know, some priests themselves losing sight of what the priesthood is.
Yes,
I think, you know, as a community, as kind of individuals, if we're praying, if we're steeped in Scripture, if we have a well-informed idea of what covenant is, of what sacrament is, of what service is, you know, through the lens of Scripture, we realize, you know, the unique and wonderful role that a priest has, and like that we don't, that, you know, that I as a lay person don't, you know, it informs, you know, it should inform how I speak about priests, you know, with with priests, but also, you know, just whomever I'm speaking with.
Well, I think that what can people do at home? You know, I think we could take some of the info that we've learned today about the priesthood and really speak of the priesthood as something that God had planned for His church right from the beginning, and we need to pray for our priests, especially today. I think it's getting. I think priests are under a lot of. They're under a lot of
spiritual attack.
Yeah, I was going to say criticism.
Yeah, well,
but too, yeah. It comes from spiritual attack. Yeah. As our society grows, you know,
negative to Christianity. Yeah,
those spheres can overlap quite a bit,
right? Yeah. And some priests feel uncomfortable, right?
Oh yeah, for sure.
Standing up in the face of criticism or backlash. And, you know, our priests throughout history, if you look at the last 2,000 years of the new covenant priests, you look at some of the saints, you look at some of the stories of priests, you know, they have been at the forefront. They have been leading the people through dark times, through troubled times. They've been speaking the truth about Jesus in times of war, in times of violence, under times of threat, the priests have been there at the beginning. And we need priests like that today to be, like the Lord said in the gospel on Sunday, our shepherd, to mm-hmm. guide us, to lead us, and to be at the front of the line for us. Like our priests should speak about the Lord and encourage us to do so. Like, if we all did it together. But we need to pray for our priests.
Yeah, for sure.
We need to pray for our priests. And we need to pray that more young men will say yes to the Lord. I believe that God is calling God has called. God is calling people to serve the church. People say no. Let's pray that people say yes. And let's pray that in our families, we can encourage the priesthood. We could talk about the priesthood in holy ways. And we can really be people who love our priests and see it as a way for us to grow more and more in holiness and closer to Jesus. That's all I got for today. So if anyone has questions or comments that you want to add to this conversation, you can drop us a line on our social media or send us an email at askus@thecatholicbuzz.com, and we'll be praying for priests. We'll be praying for an increase in vocations, and I hope you do as well. For Josh Sullivan and Matt Van Milliken, my name is Father Daniele. We'll see you next time on The Catholic Buzz.